Certainly a joy for me to be with you this year at Maranatha Camp. It's been some time since we've been here, but it's always a joy and a privilege to be able to come amongst you, and we're looking forward to what our Lord will do for us in these days together for the praise and the glory of Himself. Let me invite you to turn, if you will, first of all, to the book of Romans, chapter 15. Romans chapter number 15 and verse number 4. Romans 15 and verse number 4. And then we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we'll just read these two verses and then go to the Old Testament for the burden of my heart this week. First Romans chapter 15, verse number 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Just one word here before we read 1 Corinthians 10. Aren't you glad we're a people of hope? We're in a society that's hopeless. But thank God, as the people of God, we have the hope of our Lord's return, don't we? Amen. It's called the blessed hope. Amen. The blessed hope. And thank God we have a hope of the Lord continuing to bless His remnant. God has always had a remnant. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So there will be a church until He comes for her. Amen. So that's a blessing to understand. But I'm also encouraged because I believe God in His great power and might is well able to rend the heavens and rain righteousness upon us one more time. We have six evangelical awakenings recorded in our past republic here. We're long overdue for the seventh, aren't we? And who knows, God might want here to begin something that would affect our republic for the glory and the praise of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're a people of hope. But then notice, if you will, in First Corinthians chapter number 10, 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse number 11, please. 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 11. Now all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And of course, he's relating here time of temptation in the wilderness. And all of the Old Testament scriptures are for our benefit today, aren't they? And I'd invite you now finally to turn to the portion I'm going to deal with this week, to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter number 7, please. 2 Chronicles, chapter number 7. And some very familiar verses. And I think that sometimes the familiarity with these verses cause us to treat them lightly or slightly or even turn off our thinking when we get around them. But notice in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, I want to commence reading at verse number 13. Now, until a few years ago, I had never noticed that 13 and 14 belong together because they're divided by a semicolon there. I'd always just read verse number 14. But you'll notice that the sentence begins in verse number 13. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, and notice these connectives, and. It's not just one of these, but there's a connection in the verse, humble themselves, and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. You'll notice there are four things mentioned there. God helping us, we're going to look at those four things from Tuesday to Friday. But I want to point out again for your information and instruction that it's not just prayer. And oh, God would pour out upon us these days together the spirit of prayer and supplication. Amen. But it's not just prayer. It begins with humbling ourselves. All right? And then you'll notice in verse number 14, there's a then. We have the ifs and the ifs and the ands. And then we have the then. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. In verse 15, now. Interesting, isn't it? Now mine eyes shall be open, and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shall observe my statutes and my judgments. Then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom, according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail a man to be ruler in Israel. But if thou turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land, which I've given them, and the house which I've sanctified for my name will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. And this house which is high shall be an astonishment to everyone that passes by it, so that they shall say, why hath the Lord done thus unto this land and unto this house? And it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and lay hold on other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them. Now, Father, we thank you for the privilege of assembling together once again here. We thank you for these 40 plus years, our Father, that there's been an assembly here to speak and consider this theme of biblical revival. And Lord, we ask you that this year might be different, and that you might indeed pour out upon us the blessed Spirit of God in an unusual way that will affect every head bowed here. Those that are lost and undone might be brought savingly to that suffering servant our brother's going to preach about. And Lord, all your children might be refreshed and quickened, delivered, O God, from the power of indwelling sin, set free and filled afresh with the Holy Ghost of God. Our Father, filled with faith, our Heavenly Father, able to lay hold upon Thee and Thy promises in these desperate days for the glory and the praise and the honor of Yourself. And Father, for what you do, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let me just say this and we'll move on. I'd have you notice in verse number 13, we have the absolute sovereignty of God. And you'll notice that this opening sentence is connected by the little word or. A lot of folk choke when you talk about sovereignty. That just means they don't want God to really be God. But thank God He is God and He will be God and He shall do according to His will among the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or none can say unto Him, what doest thou? That's Daniel 4 verse 35. But look at verse 13. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain. I would remind you that when a nation ceases to heed the Word of God read and the Word of God preached, many times God uses what we would call natural forces to speak in a loud voice. Now, what we call Mother Nature is really Father God. Amen? But we forget that, don't we? The Weather Channel brainwash you if you're not careful. I'd have you just keep your finger here and turn to the book of Job just briefly, because I feel like these are the days that we need to reiterate this. It's amazing to me, we were traveling up and decided to leave a little bit early from Asheville so that we could spend a little time to get quiet without any telephone calls and blessed interruptions or otherwise. As we were coming into West Virginia, the first exit we met no power on. God had sent something that I'd never heard of before. Don't know how the word is pronounced yet, but the Weather Channel had on something like a Radeco or something like that. A new word altogether. I finally learned the word tsunami, and I'm having trouble learning this other word now. But look in the book of Job 37, because I want to settle for once and all in your heart that God sends the great rain and He sends the small rain. Amen. He sends the whirlwinds, and this was an unusual storm. It was 350 miles wide. Winds up to 90 miles an hour. It's put more folk in the dark who are still in the dark than even Hurricane Katrina did. So it's a widespread storm. But look at verse number 1 of Job 37. At this also my heart trembleth and is moved out of his place. Hear attentively the noise of his voice and the sound that goeth out of his mouth. He directeth unto the whole heaven and his lightning unto the end of the earth. After it a voice roareth. He thundereth with the voice of his excellency, and he will not stay when his voice is heard. God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he which we cannot comprehend. For he saith to the snow, be thou in the earth, likewise to the small rain, to the great rain of his strength. He sealeth up the hand of every man, that all men may know his work. Then the beasts go into the dens and remain in their places. Out of the south cometh the whirlwind. And my Young's Concordance says that's the tornado. Out of the south cometh the whirlwind, and cold out of the north. By the breath of God frost is given, and the breadth of the waters is straitened. Also by watering he wearieth the thick cloud. He scattereth his bright cloud, and it is turned about, round about, by his counsels. He's the one that causes the winds in their courses. Amen. Turned round about by his counsels, that they may do whatsoever he commandeth them upon the face of the earth. Beloved, he's in charge. Now the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, earth, showeth his handiwork. That's his voice in creation. It's clear because it's spoken of throughout the whole world, but it's not clear enough to save a man. There is a special revelation of the Word of God. Amen? Amen. The special revelation of the Word of God incarnate and the Word of God written. But friends, our republic has turned its back on the light of creation, denying the fact that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Don't need apologetics. Just need declaration. Amen. Amen. That makes it so, doesn't it? Yes, the Word of God declares in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. It doesn't give us any apologetic arguments for it, just declares it. But friend, when we cease to hear His Word and heed His Word, then He'll come back in with what we call natural revelation in what we call the forces of nature, which are really the hand of God. Look what it says in verse number 13. He causes it to come, whether for correction or for His land or for mercy. It's significant that when we've had a betrayal of our Constitution, God would reply in such a matter that even affected Washington, D.C. Some of the hugest trees there were blown over by these straight winds. An F1 force, even higher than an F1 tornado. So we have in verse number 13, the truth that God is absolutely sovereign. He's sovereign in the weather. He shuts up the heavens that there be no rain. Or He's sovereign in the movement of the insects across the face of His earth. Amen. Or if I send locust to devour the land, friend, He can make our republic like the deserts of the West, all the way across. We've been to Egypt a few times, and you'll find from Cairo to Alexandria all that sand. That's right. And there no doubt used to be trees upon it. And because there's fossil fuel underneath it, that the Israelis discovered, by the way, in the Sinai Peninsula. And yet, friend, you'll notice His control in the matter of these small insects, the locusts or the flies or whatever destroying insect He desires, He can just suddenly send that, and the result is another famine. Or if I send pestilence among my people, and the word pestilence means diseases or plagues. What's the big word today that strikes fear in the heart of the average American? Cancer. It strikes fear in the heart of saints of God as well, doesn't it? And friend, God is talking to our nation. Whether we're listening or whether we're hearing, He is talking to our nation. So we see the absolute sovereignty of God. He's in control. Amen. But then if you look at the next verse, we see the human responsibility. In the light of a sovereign God, there's always the balance of human responsibility. Let me give you the outline for this passage. Here we have, first of all, the if of possession and position. If my people which are called by my name. And then we have, secondly, the ands of preparation and responsibility. Shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. And then thirdly, we have the then of plenitude. Then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their land, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Now tonight I want to deal with just the first phrase, and I want to look at the if of possession and position, and I'm looking on the face of folk who have a solution to the situation in our republic. The solution is not going to be at the White House or the houses of Congress, but the solution is going to be in your house and my house and the church house. Amen. Amen. We're looking somewhere else for a solution. But the solution will be found in my house, your house, and at the church house. That's our only hope. And you'll notice this if of my people. If my people. Now we're God's people in two ways. First of all, we're God's people by creation. Colossians 1:16, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. All things were created by Him and for Him. You're here tonight and you're His possession by creation. You can't just run your own life without having to meet the Creator at the end of it and give an account that you've gone your own way and you've denied the Creator rights over your life. You're His by virtue of creation. Now, it's God who opens wombs and it's God who shuts wombs. Amen. And I'd have you notice in John 1:3, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made, including you. Revelation 4:11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. God will get pleasure in saving you. Amen. But if you persist in rebelling against Him and will not lay down your arms of rebellion, He will yet be glorified in putting you in hell. You will not steal from Him the glory due His name. Amen. I want you to look at one text to develop this thought. Back in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 6. And I want to see six things in Deuteronomy chapter 6 about these that are called my people. Deuteronomy chapter number 6, commencing at verse number 6. I'm sorry, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse number 6. I don't know what I'm hitting here. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God has chosen thee, the second word, we're a chosen people, to be a special people, third word, unto Himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love upon you. Ah, hallelujah for that fourth word. a loved people, nor choose you, there's that word we've already mentioned before, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of people. Fifth word. The sixth word is found in the next verse, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he'd sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you. Two more words, brought out and redeemed. Out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So let's back up and look at these words in the order they're found here in Holy Scripture. First of all, he declares that they are to be a holy people. That word holy simply means to be separate and set apart. And of course, we as children of our fathers get their characteristics. Sometimes we get their body characteristics. Sometimes we get their temperament. And many times the children even have the spirit of their father or the spirit of their mother. But you'll notice here that we are children of the thrice holy God. Amen. The angels still sing in the glory, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And we're to be a holy people. We're to be a separated people. This Bible reveals a holy God. It reveals a holy Savior. It reveals the Holy Spirit. And God is in the business of making holy men and women. The whole purpose of God sending His Holy Son was to die for the church, which should be marked by holiness, since we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Presbyterian, Robert Murray McShane, said, God, make me as holy as it's possible for a saved sinner to be this side of glory. That ought to be the heartbeat of every child of God. If you have no desires for holiness, I would question your so-called conversion experience. He went on to say, dear friends, you may have awakenings, experiences, enlightenings, a full heart of prayer, many signs, but if you lack holiness, you will never see the Lord. A real desire after complete holiness is the truest mark of having been born again. The Savior first covers the soul with His white raiment, then makes the soul glorious within, restores the lost image of God, and fills the soul with pure heavenly holiness. Unregenerate men among you cannot bear this. We have a so-called gospel being preached today that neither produces holiness or puts a longing in the heart of the professed convert for holiness. It's a false gospel. It's another gospel, which is not another. The Congregationalist, Jonathan Edwards, said, holy practice is the proper evidence of saving faith. The Baptist, Bishop Ryle, the Church of England, a bishop from Liverpool, England, said, boast not of Christ's work for you unless you can show unto us the Spirit's work in you. Don't go around telling me you're a Christian. Amen. If there's not some evidence of the Holy Ghost's work in you. And then Rolf Barnard, a Baptist evangelist, said, God will either make you holy or he'll put you in hell. I'm not at a loss for words. He's right. Positionally, in Christ, we're as holy as we're ever going to be. But positional holiness in Christ will produce a practical holiness in our heart and in our hands. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. If there was ever a society hell-bent on putrefying our children, it's 2012. First Peter 1:15 and 16 says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Not just when you come to the church house. We're all big enough hypocrites to be able to act spiritual when we come to the church house or come to the camp meeting at Maranatha. But be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, isn't that interesting? The same standard for the Old Covenant saints are the standard for the New Covenant saints. Hebrews 12:14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now let me ask you, are you following holiness? Sad to say, most of our church members are following entertainment and pleasure and business, but there's little following of holiness. Many could tell you the names of their favorite sports god, or gods during the various seasons. They can't even tell you the names of the 12 apostles. Or can't find those minor prophets. Beloved, we're in trouble with God. And we won't get any help until we come and face God as He is. There's a lot of difference between talking about revival than preaching for revival. Every one of our hearts rejoice. I love history because history is his story. But every one of us rejoice to read what God has done in days of yore. In this dear land and mighty power, God moved in days of yore. Amen. But the God who moved in days of yore is the God, our God, the God of George Whitfield, the God of Asahel Nettleton, the God of Ralph Barnum, the God of James Stewart, is our God. Amen. Now I understand His absolute sovereignty. It's God who must work in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. But the standard still is, my little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. That's the standard of God's book. Not like we Baptists who make excuses and sin in word and deed and tongue and voice and on and on and on and on. That's God's standard. We cannot lower the standard of the thrice holy God. 1 Thessalonians 3:13, to the end that He may establish your hearts in holiness before God, even our Father. There will be heart holiness internally. 1 Thessalonians 4:7, for God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Psalm 24:3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Again, the text says, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, set apart, separated unto the Lord our God, separated from sin unto communion, into fellowship. Now the New Testament designation is the word saints. I love it, don't you? The word saints just means holy ones. You may be a Baptist by denomination, but you are a saint by designation. Amen, a saint. Ephesians 1:1. Thank God for that great word, saints. Not the name of a baseball team. 63 times it's found. You know, it's amazing how even as Christians, we have such light views of sin. Sin is the transgression of the law. I was at a conference on intercessory prayer down at Tabernacle Baptist Church in Greenville last October. The speaker was from Iowa. And he said, you'll know when you're getting near our town, because on the left-hand side will be soybeans, on the right-hand side will be corn. But when you get to our town, it's the most awful smell you've ever come across. Because in our town we have more pigs than people. And we're feeding out those pigs. But our brother said this. He said, I'll tell you why you preachers won't drive the speed limit. It's because you're rebels. Scripture does say that we ought to obey every law of man. The laws are not equitable, then we need to get them changed, right? It's awful hard for me to drive 55 coming around 79 around Philadelphia. I said, what in the world have they got this beautiful four-lane road and only let me drive 55? At least let me run 60. But friends, it's true. It's true. Sin is the transgression of the law. All unrighteousness is sin. The thought of the wicked is sin. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now, friend, we can get caught up in fellowship here and miss the purpose for which we've come to Maranatha. We've come to pray. We've come to draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to us. Amen. Scripture declares in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15, it's the little foxes that spoil the vines. There not be some gross, vile sin you're guilty of. There may be some adulterers and fornicators here, I don't know. There may be some homosexuals here. But I want to tell you this. The sins that most saints are guilty of are those little foxes that spoil the vines. My daughter, as she graduated from nursing school, got a job in Asheville, North Carolina, as an operating room nurse. And she told the story one day that they were just getting ready for the operation, and all of a sudden, the doors were closed, the air is sucked out of the room, a fly flew over the operating room table, shut down the entire operation till they got the fly out of the operating room. Would to God that we were so sensitive to sin. Something as small as a fly would cause us to flee to the fountain filled with blood, to plead God's cleansing and His forgiveness. But notice secondly, in verse number 6, for the Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people. Now, I'm talking about my people. The ones that are going to humble themselves, the ones that are going to pray, the ones that are going to seek God's face, the ones that are going to turn from their wicked ways. I'm talking about my people. And here's another designation. They're the chosen. The chosen are the special people. Now that chokes a lot of Baptists. You mentioned the doctrine of election, or the doctrine of God choosing sinners, but it's a glorious doctrine. Every man and woman is a nature, by nature, is born a sinner and has his face toward hell and his back toward God at his birth.
That's right. That's good preaching.
But friend, let me tell you this. When God moves in electing grace and power, lays hold of a sinner, shows him his standing over the mouth of hell on a broken plank, and there's but a step betwixt him and death, and Christ, that bleeding, crucified Christ, that resurrected, triumphant Christ, the Christ seated at the right hand of the Father, apprehends him, engages him, and brings him to repentance from sin and faith in the Lord Jesus. That doctrine's a glorious doctrine, isn't it? Hallelujah. Thank God for the glorious doctrine of election. But notice another word, a special people. I love that. A special people. You know, it's amazing. We have the rarest of jewels here tonight. God's making up a jewel case. Amen. The saints of God are the rarest of jewels. We have the choicest of gold here tonight. Amen. We have the finest of all the treasures. We're a special people, or as the New Covenant says, a peculiar people. Not oddballs. Amen. But a treasure unto God. What a glorious title. Now think about it. The hope of our republic, again, is not the White House, not the Congress, Not the coming presidential election. The hope of our republic is the saints of God. Amen. Amen. A holy people. A chosen people. A special people. But I love this next one. A love people. Thank God He loved me with an everlasting love. Amen. And over in the Word of God, we find the word beloved. Particularly in that little epistle of 1 John, that epistle of fellowship. Aren't you glad you love Him? Because He first loved you. Thank God for His love. When He knows the worst about every precious soul in this building. And yet, thank God, some He has displayed a distinguishing love that you'll never get over. Why should He love me so? Why should He love you so? I love people. But then notice, if you will, it says, ye were, nor chose you, verse number 7, because you were more in number than any people, but ye were the fewest of all people. You say, Brother Doom, we're just a couple of handfuls here tonight. What difference can this meeting make? What difference can this crowd make in our republic? Well, God's always worked with a few people. Amen. After 3 or 3.5 years of ministry, the greatest preacher that ever preached, and I love the fact that Christ was a preacher. Boy, He wasn't a debater. He wasn't a dialoguer. He was a preacher. Hallelujah. And what built our republic was old-fashioned preaching. And that's what will turn us again is some God-called preachers. Amen. But beloved, after 3.5 years, only 500 saw Him alive after His resurrection, and only 120 gathered in the upper room. Can't you hear those wicked high priests, Caiaphas and Ananias, saying, well, that little old sect didn't last long. 500 of them. I hear they're having a prayer meeting. I think they got 120. I think that's what somebody told me the other day. Just 120 up there in that upper room. And they're scared to death of us and the Roman authorities. But praise God. That little band of few, then by the enabling power of the Holy Ghost, shook the world. And it goes on and on and on, so that out of every kindred and tongue and tribe and people and nation, there will not be one missing voice to praise the name of the Lord Jesus. I had the privilege last week of preaching on the Bible issue, the text issue, at a Cherokee Indian church, Macedonia Baptist Church. The pastor called on the song leader to close the meeting in prayer on Wednesday night. He prayed in fluent Cherokee, and I couldn't understand a word, but I could say amen at the end of it. Bless my heart to hear another tongue that will be praising my blessed Redeemer. Amen. The fewest. You know, God has to trim down sometimes the size, doesn't He? You know, He had to do that in the time of Gideon. Beloved, but I'd remind you, a minority with God will triumph. You know, by one vote, we have English as our national language in America. It could have been German. It would have been German, except for one vote. Who knows? I've often thought this. I'm 74 now. The purpose God saved me for may still be in the future. I still haven't accomplished what He's left me for yet. The great awakening that took place in the South among the Baptists, Shubal Stearns came from Tolan, Connecticut. He was 55. Under his direction, 42 Baptist churches were planted in North and South Carolina and Georgia. Hadn't even been one Baptist church in Georgia up until that time. Amen. They had 125 men called to preach. He was 55. One brother amongst that group, after he was 65, started four more Baptist churches. Who says you're put out to pasture? Amen. That's the lie of the devil. He's given you breath. He's given you a measure of health. Thank God, let's press on. Let's don't look into the past failures and laments and grievances. Let's go on for the glory of God. It's always been a few who've won the day. I love the story of course, you know the story of our mountaineer, conscientious objector from Jamestown, Tennessee, Sergeant York. He's a Medical Corps man. But the Germans had his company tied down. And that man with his sharp shooting cackle of a turkey got those Germans to raise their head, and he plugging them until he marched in with about 300 of them, all rounded up with just a handful of men. Now, beloved, we're in a battle for Christ. We need to do some exploits for God. Though we're few, we have the mighty God. We have the equipment of the Holy Ghost. We have the armor of Ephesians chapter number 6. We have the Word of God. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You know, the Marines are only looking for a few good men. Amen. We have a young man in the Marines. And he graduated second. He's in special ops. And he says the most delightful times he's had in the Marine when he had an officer over him giving him the gospel and all the fellows in his unit the gospel forcefully. They still believe in faith in the military. Amen. In your face, Christian, witnessing to him. One on the East Coast and then one on the West Coast. That's what we need, some just bold Christians filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. A few people. But notice, if you will, he says in verse number 8, he brought you out. Brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you. Thank God. What God purposes to do, He does. God's not trying to do anything. He is building His church. He brought us out. He saved us on purpose for a purpose. Amen?
Amen.
And friend, He's bought us out. Amen? He's bought us out at the infinite price of His own dear Son's precious blood. I'll tell you what. If my people, poor, we've got some designations, haven't we? A holy people, a chosen people, a special people, a loved people, a fewest people, a brought out people, a redeemed people. Just sometimes takes one. I want to read just a couple of illustrations and I'll close. We've been put in contact with a writer by the name of Dr. E.A. Johnston. Dr. E.A. Johnston contacted me several months ago, said, "Brother Doom, I've read all the books of James Stewart. I've got a heartbeat for revival." He said, "I've written a definitive biography of 1,100 pages on George Whitefield." He said, "I wonder if revival literature consider publishing it." Now that fits right in with what we do in revival literature, because Sheila's dad had some biographies on men who had been used of God in revival. William Chalmers Burns, Robert Murray McShane, the founder of the Russian Bible Society. Of course, his own biography that his wife wrote. And he said, "Would you consider publishing this definitive biography on George Whitefield?" I said, "Certainly." And then as we're working through the publishing project, I said, "Brother, by the way, how are we going to set up the royalties? Because we do give royalties to some modern living authors." I only said, "Oh, Brother Doom, I don't want any royalties." He said, "After you get your printing costs back, I want you to put all of the profits of George Whitefield biography into some of the Russian Bible Society projects." He said, "I think George Whitefield would be glad to provide a New Testament for the Republic of Georgia to put in a Georgian English New Testament to put in a government school in the Republic of Georgia when you can't do it in a school in America." He's written three books. This is called The Call to Revival, on particularly the subject. And I just want to share a couple of just one man, just one individual. When one studies the life of the great evangelist D.L. Moody, it's apparent that most of Moody's success was sanctified evangelism. By the way, Moody knew the difference between evangelism and revival. And Doc, I think Lucilius points that out in some of his writings. And he said he went to England for a rest after the Chicago fire. And he was asked to preach in a congregational church in England. And a person who heard him went home and talked to an invalid young lady about 29 years of age who had seen a picture of D.L. Moody and started praying that God would send D.L. Moody to her church. Here she is in England, praying that God would send this particular man. The relative or friend told her that he'd preached that morning, and she said, "Let's fast and pray all afternoon," and they did. And that night, as Moody preached, there started to be a great gathering of souls. Moody was to go somewhere else. In fact, he left to go to Ireland. And the pastor called him up and said, "Come back, you've got to help me." So there's a harvest going on here. And Moody couldn't understand. And so as he came back to the area, he asked the pastor, "Well, who's the praying person? This didn't just happen. There's somebody, some saint of God, has been laboring in prayer." And the story I just told you about this invalid girl had been laboring in prayer, holy hearts, begging God for a move of God in that local church. The other illustration is one that's well known, Scottish evangelist, Sister Sheila, went to be with the Lord. Duncan Campbell has spoken here of the moving of God in the Hebrides Islands. And on that occasion, it was two elderly women, one 84 and the other 82, they got into prayer. They were Presbyterians. There were no Baptist churches on the island. And they got into prayer. And they started praying that God would send a particular evangelist by the name of Duncombe Campbell to the Hebrides. In fact, they got the pastor, said, "You better get to praying and get the other elders in the church to praying, because God's going to send Duncombe Campbell and we're going to have a move of God." Two elderly ladies. One was bitten double with arthritis. The other was almost blind. Thank God. It just takes my people. Who knows? Might be some young man like Robert Murray McShane, who went to be with the Lord when he's 29, saw revival in his church there that he pastored in St. Andrews, Scotland. The church was named St. Andrews there in Scotland. Or William Chalmers Burns, the son of a pastor that God used to shake Scotland and then send him over to China to be a blessing to Hudson Taylor. If my people were the only hope, and right here in this camp, you may be the key. You may be the person that God wants to use in this crisis in our beloved republic. Let's bow our heads and hearts. Every head bowed, every eye closed. There may be some of you could say, "Well, Brother Doom, it can't be me. I'm not holy." God's put His finger on something in my heart and life. And you may need to just bow down there by your pew, or you may need to come up here and bow down. Or maybe God's put His finger on something else. You need to make apology to somebody or get something right or take something back you've stolen. Perhaps some of you have wrestling with the wickedness of the internet or pornography. I mean, friends, we're going to have to do business with God. Father, we believe You've led us tonight and thank You for Your help. But we need Your help now. Oh God, I pray that there'll not be any backup on You tonight. That by God's grace, the first night of this meeting, they'll hear the still small voice of Yourself saying, "This is the way. Walk ye in it." Not because the preacher said it, but because You said it to some hearts here tonight. Oh, Father, we want to have more than just 5 days of meeting. Oh, Father, we want Thee to rend the heavens, to come and to rain righteousness upon us. Oh, Father, pour upon us, please, the spirit of prayer and supplication. Oh, Father, fill the prayer rooms. Burden us individually to pray for ourselves, to pray for our families, to pray for our churches, to pray for our neighbors. Oh, God, I know we can't work up anything. Father, will You not make us willing in the day of Your power? Work in us, our God, in gratitude of what You've done for us in saving us, to will and to do of Your good pleasure. Oh, Father, Thank you. Thank you for what you're doing. And thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name. Perhaps there's someone here that you need some help. I can't help you. God can. But be glad to pray with you. Dr. Lucilius, some other preachers here, be glad to pray with you. Brother Dahlgren and Brother Scott. Other preachers here. We're your servants for Christ's sake. I'm glad He loved me. I'm glad He loves His people. I'm glad His plan is best. So let Him have His way with you. We're your servants. If you need to wake us up at night, do so. We're your servants. You're at liberty.